want to continue looking at the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've spent a lot of time on the what is forbidden in the commandment. We want to look at some of the requirements from the positive side of this commandment. First of all, there's the preservation of one's own chastity and purity. We, in order to keep this commandment, we are required to keep ourselves pure, or to guard our purity. Again, as you look at the commandments, it's important to keep in mind, in considering all the commands of God, that whatever is commanded, the opposite is forbidden. And whatever is forbidden, the opposite, of course, is commanded. And a lot of people lose sight of that because they will constantly say, well, where's there a command for such and such? Well, it's there. It may not be in the exact words that you're looking for, but once again, what's forbidden, the opposite is commanded, and vice versa. So the seventh commandment forbids, as we've already seen, all forms of sexual impurity. And therefore, it is a command, since that is what is forbidden, the opposite is commanded, so therefore it is a command to sexual purity. So immediately we have to ask ourselves, what is purity? Well, the dictionary would define it as that which has been purified, that which is clean, that which is unmixed. And that definition suffices for the spiritual. It's that which has been purified, that which is clean, that which is unmixed from the world or defilement. Another way of looking at purity, of course, it's in direct contrast to that which is defiling. Whatever is defiling is not pure. So it's in direct contrast to whatever is defiling. All through the Word of God, there is a call that goes forth to purity of both heart and life, just a general purity of heart and life. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verse 16, Isaiah 1, verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings. In order to be clean, you have to put away dirt. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Again, that is a call to purity, a general purity of heart and life. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, again, in Isaiah, the verse we just read, he's obviously talking about sin, keeping ourselves pure from sin. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved or delivered. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So that's what he has in mind here, is vain thoughts when he says, wash thine heart from wickedness. So again, there's just a general call to purity. And of course, one of the most common, if we go to, or familiar, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What we read here in 2 Corinthians 6 also is, it's a call to separation, which is a branch of purity. It's a call to purity in general. Again, reading with verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because it's defiling. It's defiling. The Bible teaches us that. For what fellowship, and then he presents opposites here, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? You can't bring righteousness and unrighteousness together and still have righteousness, and light and darkness and still have light. And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So he's talking about things that are different. Things that are different. Not only different, but polar opposites. And God's people need to understand that simple truth, that we are different. God has made us different. Don't try to take what God has made different and make it the same as what he's differed it from. In verse 17, he says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's a call to purity. It's a call to be set apart. And touch not the unclean thing. Again, that's a call to purity. In verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, there's seven of them in those past verses, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And he's talking about a twofold cleansing of the flesh and the spirit, outward and inward, perfecting holiness, bringing holiness to a completion in the fear or the reverence of God. Again, that is a general call to purity. Purity of heart, purity of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the things of the earth, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that is, set apart, meet, fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Again, that is a call to purity. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. That's an outward cleansing, ye sinners. Purify your hearts. That's an inward cleansing, ye double-minded. And then 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, the one that Brother Kevin just spoke of, in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. So there's a repeated call. Again, every command to holiness is a call to purity. So the repeated commands, exhortations, instruction to be holy is a call to purity. Holiness, of course, consists of two parts. The main part is being set apart. And then, of course, a purity of life. So all through the Word of God, there is an emphasis upon purity. There is an emphasis upon being set apart for God. Now, that is not the emphasis of the world. The world does not emphasize purity. The world, well, we're not going to go there. But there is an emphasis in the Word of God for purity, whether it be by direct command, whether it be by precept, whether it be by example, whether it be by illustration. There is this emphasis all through the Word of God concerning purity. There is also warning upon warning concerning defilement, which of course is simply the negative side, approaching the subject of purity from the negative side. So God places a preeminence upon purity. Now, purity is wide-ranging in its scope. That is, it encompasses the entire individual. It's the entire being. And it should be a primary focus, and it should be a pursuit of life. And the seventh commandment addresses the matter of sexual purity. Again, throughout the scriptures, there's a call to just a general purity that encompasses everything. But the seventh commandment addresses the matter of sexual purity. And it does so again from the negative. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is a clear command to sexual purity. And it encompasses everything that is included. Everything that is included in sexual purity is included in this command. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So we want to consider this subject of sexual purity. First of all, there's a twofold aspect of this. There's single life, there's married life. Command covers both. First of all, in single life, sexual purity should be a matter of focus. It should be a matter of pursuit. All prohibitions against fornication are commands to sexual purity in single life. First of all, there is the reminder in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. The body, and it's talking about the human body there, if you read the context, the body is not for fornication. The body is not for fornication. The body is not for impurity. The body is not for that which is impure. The body is not for fornication. That is not why God created the human body. But he then goes on to state, but for the Lord. So that's a truth that all of God's people, everybody, needs to embrace. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. People like to say today, it's my body, I can do with it what I like. Well, first of all, that's a false premise. It's not your body. Secondly, even if it was, but it's not, the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. Now, the Bible, again, we said that every command that forbids fornication is a command to purity. There is the command and warning that fornication is something that we are to flee. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So there is to be an abstaining from fornication. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Again, fornication is something that is to be abstained from. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication, to flee from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, it's a sin that requires the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So we are to abstain, we are to flee from it, we are to keep from it. Notice in Acts chapter 21, and verse 25, and touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from the blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. They are to keep themselves from. Again, the body is not for fornication, the body is for the Lord. We are to keep ourselves from fornication, which is sexual impurity. Again, it's something that we are to abstain from. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3, we'll begin reading with verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which is holiness. That is the will of God, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's not the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the world is safe sex. But they do not explain what safe sex is. Safe sex is within the bounds of the marriage bed. Anything outside of the marriage bed, outside of those bounds, is unsafe. Why is it unsafe? Because it's sin. And we see here that we are to abstain from fornication. Abstain. That's the Bible's teaching. Abstain. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's our bodies, in sanctification, being set apart for God, being pure, that everyone should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor. People, because of the depravity of their own nature, need to be taught how to possess their body in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. But unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, that is, thinks lightly, despiseth not man, but God. This is in the context of uncleanness or fornication. who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So again, each of these commands concerning fornication is a command of purity in single life. It forbids everything that would lead to, promote, encourage, excite sexual impurity. So the command, thou shalt not commit adultery, as we've seen earlier, forbids fornication, which gets into the single life. Now, single life, of course, encompasses pre-adolescent years. And during such time, sexual purity is a matter of great significance. Pre-adolescent years. Single life includes adolescent years. And during this time, behavior toward the opposite sex should always be in accord with the Word of God, not in accord with the philosophies and teachings of the world, certainly not in accord with fleshly instincts, and dating standards should be established on the basis of purity. Staying pure. That should be the basis, rather than what is pleasurable or what is acceptable to man. During adolescent years, the focus and pursuit again should be purity. This would include 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, where it says, "Flee also youthful lusts." This would be lusts that are more prone to, that lusts that youth are more prone to than those advanced in years. Not that those advanced in years don't have these, but that youth is more prone. Flee youthful lust. And that again would include anything that would lead to youthful lust, anything that would promote, anything that would encourage, anything that would excite such lust. So included in this sexual purity in single life is a shunning of all occasions. It is a resisting of all temptations. Joseph is a good example. The maid of Potiphar tried to entrap Joseph. Joseph fled. Another good example, notice in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. Remove thy way from her. It's talking about the strange woman, which is a harlot. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. That's abstinence. That's staying as far away as you can possibly stay. So single life includes pre-adolescent years. Single life includes adolescent years. Single life can also be inclusive of adult life. I don't care if you're 83 years old and single. Purity is to be, once again, is important. It doesn't, well, I'm a mature adult. That doesn't do away with the command to sexual purity. So whatever the scope of single life, whether it be pre-adolescent years, adolescent years, or advanced adult years, does not change the matter of purity and does not change the bounds of the marriage bed. Hebrews 13, verse 4. The marriage bed is honorable in all, but we are to flee fornication, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So no matter what the age, the bounds that God has set remain intact. There's also married life. Now, keeping pure in married life, of course, involves, once again, staying within the bounds that God has established, which is the marriage bed. One must stay within those bounds. The command concerning married life would include cohabitation, conjugal love between husband and wife. Notice Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her, the wife of thy youth, be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. You do not go anywhere else. And be thou ravished always with her love. Now there's some important phrases here. All times, always. All times, always. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, addresses the subject of conjugal love. So the commands and exhortations against fornication would refer, of course, to our single life. The commands and exhortations against adultery and all the condemnations of adultery, and there are many, are all commands to sexual purity in married life. So all through married life, there should be a guarding against all sexual defilement. So it does not matter whether a person be single or whether a person be married, the command is still the same: sexual purity. And the bounds are still the same. The bounds that God has established determines what is pure and what is impure. And it's, again, the bounds are the marriage bed. Anything outside of that is sin. Anything outside of that is impure. It's defiling. So there's the command requires us to be pure. That includes single life. That includes married life. No exceptions. That's it. And how much less confusing life would be, not only of this command, but of all the commands, if people would just simply obey the commandments of God. Life would just be so simple. Life becomes more and more complicated every day. Speaking in general, because God's commandments are being more and more cast aside. And that just, you cannot go out, disobey the commands of God, and not expect your life to become chaotic and confused. It's going to happen. Because God has ordained an order. And again, we're speaking of sexual purity, but it applies to everything. It applies to everything that God has set bounds around. We just need to observe the bounds that God has set, realizing that God has set those bounds for our own good, for our own benefit, for our own happiness. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We do, God, and thank you for the bounds that you've set for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to observe those bounds. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us within the bounds in which you have set in your word. We just pray that you would meet with us today, that you would draw us closer to thee, that we might go from here more like thee. We pray, Lord, for the lost, that you would speak to their hearts and open their hearts, Lord, to salvation this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.